Well, praise the Lord for the love of God. And the love of God gives us hope in our hearts, that firm confidence that whatever we're going through at this very moment in our life, God's grace is going to be enough. And that there's a bigger picture, that we can look past the immediate trial and difficulty, and we can have a firm confidence. And our message today is entitled, Laboring Together in Joyful Unity. And there is hope in that unity. There's hope that causes us to be joyful. I read about a guy who was coming to a baseball game one afternoon, and he asked a boy in the dugout, he says, "What's the score?" And the boy responded, he said, "It's 18-0. We're behind." And the guy says to him, "Boy, you must really be discouraged." And the boy replied back, he said, "Well, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up yet." And that's the attitude. Regardless of what's happened, it isn't over. And God is at work. And I think how we as believers, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And the fact that this hope that is ours is a real hope, even in spite of the fact that we live in a fallen world. We know the truth of the scriptures, that sin came into the world. It brought death. There are broken relationships with God, with one another. Sin always hurts. And we don't have our heads in the sand. We know we live in a world with a lot of sorrow, a lot of difficulty. But what a contrast it is between the person who goes through a life without hope compared to a person who has the Christian hope, the Christian faith that is ours. I was reading about a novel called The Cat's Cradle, and in it, a book is mentioned. The book is entitled, "What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth, Given the Experience of the Past Million Years?" And the chief character is very interested to read this book. When he finally does, it doesn't take long to read it, because the book consists of one word, nothing. That is, when you buy into the false belief that there is no creator, there is no almighty God who has spoken and is speaking to us every day in creation. He is speaking to us through the scriptures. He is speaking to us through his risen son, Jesus Christ. When you buy the lie, then there is no hope. It was a typical inscription on gravestones in the day of the Apostle Paul, who was a man who came to great hope in his life, life-changing hope, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what was on the gravestone. "I was not, I became. I am not, I care not." Now, there's the philosophy of atheism. There's the philosophy of agnosticism. And it was interesting, I was reading about George Bernard Shaw, one of the most renowned free thinkers of his day, a liberal philosopher. And in his writings, I read this quote, "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." Well, praise God, we haven't lost our faith. The number one bestseller of the Bible continues to be preserved by God, and it is the source of confidence for those who believe and those who trust Christ as their Savior. And I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to just do a quick review of some of the key things we've learned in this book with the theme that God justifies the believing sinner by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we've seen this wonderful message in Romans that we receive God's forgiveness. Christ's righteousness is placed on our accounts. Here we are on Labor Day weekend. How do we receive this grace and this salvation? It's not by working for it. We don't receive this salvation by laboring for it, but it's as we repent of our sin and receive Christ that God's righteousness is put on our account. And so let's review a little bit together to understand God's economy of labor. We need to understand those things that we need to humbly receive, and then those things that we need to humbly give back by faith in response to God's grace. Think with me, just kind of a little review of some things. Number one, God gave and you must receive. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Remind you of the theme of the book. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, the good news of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets, all the Old Testament prophets, in the Holy Scriptures. So we see here, Paul's immediately talking about something we need to receive. We need to receive Christ. We need to receive the witness of the Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We need to receive the message that Christ is risen. History bears it out. Our lives bear it out. The gospel bears it out. Now drop down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we're to receive Christ. We're to receive the message of the gospel. We're to receive by believing. And what happens when we receive? Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quoting out of the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. So we receive God's righteousness on our account when we receive Christ by faith. Now, we're all aware, we try to keep up somewhat with the news in the world, and we're aware there's a lot of negative news out in the world. But here in this book of Romans, there was a lot of negative news in Paul's day. In every age, there's a lot of negative news. But there's good news in the Bible. The word gospel is used 60 times in Romans. Good news, good news, good news. Paul found this good news and it changed his life, and it'll change your life when you believe the gospel. Now, what is the good news? It centers in Jesus, his person and his work. Born as prophesied in the scripture, hundreds of years in advance, his family, his lineage through David, his birthplace, how he would die, how he would be crucified, how he would arise from the grave. All of that was laid out. He is a Jew born of the seed of David, but he's also the Son of God. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in him is forgiveness of sin. In him is eternal life. Romans 5:8. But God commended or showed his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. So the message of substitutionary atonement, a substitutionary payment. We should never doubt the love of God for us. We should always look at God against the backdrop of Calvary, that he gave his only begotten son for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that concept is so simple, and yet we can miss it, can't we? A gift. A gift is not cheap necessarily. This gift costs the blood of God's own son. This is a very valuable gift. And yet, it's not enough to know about a gift. There's a personal responsibility to receive a gift. Now, I haven't used this illustration in a long time, but we'll see who is alert today. I have a gift. I have a gift of $10 right now for whoever will receive it. Help me with my illustration. Help me with my illustration. I have a gift of $10 for whoever will receive it. Now, you can sit there all day and know about the gift, but does the gift do you any good? Not to you, but to him. He received the gift. And, you know, we can grow up in church our whole life knowing about Jesus, knowing about Jesus. But we need to come to that point where we say, I am a sinner. I need this gift. I need Jesus. And I don't want to just know about him. I want to receive him. Amen? Now, have you received him? You say, I think so. No, you're like the people sitting out there saying he didn't really mean it. Or I don't really need that gift. I don't need another $10. You know, and all of you are so wealthy, you don't need a gift. You know, and so No, the point is, there is a point of responsibility where you say, I repent of my sin and I accept Christ. I receive him. I choose to believe. Now, have you received? And I would say to you today, if there's any doubt in your mind, why don't you get that settled today? Don't put that off any longer. Don't go through life saying, well, I think maybe I received Christ here or there. No, get it settled. I mean, you may want to gamble on some things. You know, I've gambled that I could make it to the next gas stop and lost, you know. It's not smart to gamble. And on your soul, don't gamble on your soul. Make sure. Call on the Lord today. Receive him by faith today as your Savior. That's the message of Romans. That's what we've been studying together. It's not enough to know about Christ. You must be born again. You must receive Christ by faith as your personal Savior. Well, this being true, having received Christ, having called on the Lord, look with me if you would turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You say, well, Pastor, how do I receive Christ? Well, it's by believing in your heart. Romans 10, 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is God, and shalt believe in thine heart, the core of your being, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You take it by faith, just like the Bible says that Christ is the risen Savior, and you receive him as your Savior. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how are we saved? Is it walking an aisle? Is it praying a prayer? It's believing in your heart. But as you believe in your heart, an appropriate response is to call in faith to that God in whom you believe and say, Lord, save me now. I trust you now as my Savior. And so it is you humble yourself and you get to that place where you say, I don't care who knows. I would walk an aisle. Walking an aisle doesn't save me, but I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I choose to believe. I choose to trust him. So in God's economy, there's something we need to receive. There's someone we need to receive. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second thought I want you to think with me about is this. God gave, and by grace through faith, you will be blessed as you give back. That is, as you first receive Christ as your Savior, and you realize I'm saved by grace through faith. God is at work in my life. Now, out of love, I want to give back to God. Not to earn my salvation, but as a response of love to God for my salvation. Look with me, if you would, at this concept. First of all, you've given God, as it were, your heart and soul by faith. You've trusted him. But it doesn't stop there. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and look with me at two familiar verses. Having trusted Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, God wants you, out of love, to give your body back to him. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your body? Let's look at it together. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is to the believers, the men and women who have trusted Christ, the young people who put their faith in Jesus, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, having received Christ as my Savior, now God says, by faith, because of God's mercies, give yourself back to God, your whole body. Just say, God, I'm not mine. You bought me with your blood. I belong to you. I give myself back to you to live for your glory. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God, I give you my body. I give you my mind. I am going to be a student of the scripture. I'm going to be a person of prayer so that I begin to think God's way so that my life is a living sacrifice daily. Maybe you've surrendered your life to Christ, but living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. We need a daily yielding of ourselves to God, a daily renewing of our mind in the scripture by God's grace. So we give back to God our body, our mind, our soul, our whole being, to live our life to God's glory. Then we give back to God our service and our gifts. glance down in chapter 12, verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Once you're saved, realize, don't be proud. Whatever gifts you have all come from God. Give those gifts back to God to be used for his glory. He goes on in verse 4 to say, Christ is the head. We're one spiritual body, all members together, but we don't all have the exact same functions or callings or gifts. Verse 5, so then being many, one body in Christ, everyone members of each other, what do the members of your body do? They serve each other. They help each other. Having gifts then differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, to speak forth truth, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, service. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, exhorting people to apply the Bible. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we see here in the Bible that once we receive Christ, we give our body back to him. We give our mind back to him to live for him daily. And every one of us, not a few, every one of us have a gift mix. We'll have certain speaking gifts. We'll have certain serving gifts. And it's going to be unique to each of us. Those gifts then are to be given back to God to serve each other and to glorify God in the world. And we find joy in being part of something far bigger than we are. The kingdom of God, the work of God in the world. It is a joy to serve Jesus. I was so excited looking out at our entrance to our preschool. How many of you have seen the new entrance there? Isn't it beautiful? Harold and Katie got that on their heart. Others have helped. But I'll tell you what, when people have gifts in an area, it blesses the whole church. And so it is. You do your part. You help in the nursery. You work with the youth. You help with the music. You help with some maintenance item. You help by greeting people. You just say, God, I'm available. I want to glorify you today at my expense. I'm available. I want to spend myself in serving God and in serving others. You say, you're going to miss out, aren't you? No, you get in on the blessing of God, of being part of something far bigger than we are. And there's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in knowing the Lord and seeing God at work. So God gave, and you will be blessed as you give back. That's the context of the whole book. Now turn to Romans 15. Let me remind you of what we saw last week. On this same theme from chapter 15, God gave and you will be blessed as you give back by, here's some specific things we saw last week. You'll be blessed as you give back by pleasing and building up others. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear or carry the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build up others in their faith. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ is our example. He just gave himself away to be our savior, to be our helper, our sustainer, and we're to follow Christ's example. So you take unselfish, Holy Spirit-filled moms and dads, singles, young people, boys and girls, who just wake up every day and say, God, I want to glorify you today at my expense. Use me however you would see fit. Whatever gifts or talents you've given me, I give them back to you to be used for you to serve others and to glorify God. As that heartbeat beats within you, what happens? This God who gave you salvation that you received by grace through faith now pours out grace to you and through you to others. And he makes you a blessing. And being a blessing to others, you're blessed. Who are the ones that are receiving the most enabling grace in their lives? The ones who are most freely letting go and saying, I want to serve God and others. Those receive the grace poured out daily from God, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this is the will of God for every believer, not for a select few. And so we don't lose by giving. We lose by keeping. The selfish attitude, I just want to be me and mine and all by myself, and I don't care about anybody else. That's our normal human nature. We're just going to be little misers who live for ourselves in our little kingdom. But the selfish attitude is not the way of blessing. It's the way to die. You just die when you hold yourself in. But when you receive grace, you have something to give. And then you give to others to the glory of God, you are blessed. And God's blessings are far bigger than our capacity to give. As we give out, He continues to pour out grace upon grace upon grace through our lives to God's glory. Now, we notice this also, that as God gave, we're blessed by giving back. How else are we to give back? Not only pleasing and building up others, but as we choose to be strengthened by scripture and prayer daily. Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Who are the believers that have a strong hope? Who are the believers that have a strong comfort in their life? Those who are strong in the word and prayer. You limit your own capacity to give when you limit yourself by not getting into the word of God in prayer. Because you're finite, but God's infinite. And when you tap into God through His word and prayer, now you've got infinite grace available, infinite power available to work in you and through you. God has determined means of grace. And it's a means of grace whereby God strengthens you daily in your faith. How? Through the word. Through prayer. That's what the Bible says here. Verse 5, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another. That's a prayer. So in verse 4, you have the scripture strengthens you. And in verse 5, you have Paul himself crying out to God, oh, Lord, do this work of grace. Do this work of grace. So the word of God and prayer partner together to make us strong to be channels of blessing to others. So just as our body needs food for physical strength, our soul needs strengthening daily. We give back to God and others by taking time to be strengthened in the word daily. We take time by listening to God through His word. We take time to draw strength from God by praying. And we're strengthened then in this intimate growing relationship with Jesus. Furthermore, we give back to God by this attitude, glorifying God with one mind and mouth. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was recently reminded, listening to a Christian radio teaching time, that we glorify God as we surrender. We surrender ourselves to God daily. And I was reminded that we're not to substitute glorying in the blessing. We're to glory in the blesser. Now, there are a lot of blessings in life. I love good food. Man, I'm so glad for all the different tastes that God gives us to enjoy. And we love sports. Many of us love athletics. We love material things that God provides for us. We love the human legitimate pleasures of life. We appreciate God providing for us money, opportunities in life. Now, these are gifts from God, but we must always distinguish between the gift and the giver. That is, we're thankful for God's legitimate gifts, but we hold those gifts loosely to steward them for the glory of the giver. And we always worship the giver, not the gift. Believers are able to discern the difference, and God can give us that discernment. Well, that means then accepting our various situations in life. Life is not always a bed of roses. Life is often very difficult in a fallen world, and everyone faces difficulties during the course of life. But by faith, we choose to thank God for the privilege of serving Him. In all circumstances, I am called to serve and glorify God. Lord, thank You that I get to serve You today. It's a difficult circumstance I'm in today, Lord, but thank You, I get to serve You today. I choose to glorify You. I choose to give a right impression of my God to those around me by God's grace. And yes, Lord, I want to glorify You today at my expense, but through Your strength. Nothing else really matters. Glorifying God. That's how we give back to God. And it's the glory for which He is well deserving. Now, let's come then to our text today. God gave, and you will be blessed as you receive. We've talked about receiving and giving. Let's look at this text as you receive others for Christ's sake. This theme kind of wraps up this section where he's been talking about how we relate to one another. Look at verse 7. We're to receive one another as Christ received us. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, because the gospel's good news, and the good news is for everyone, isn't it? The good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that he will give eternal life and forgiveness of sin to all who will repent and believe this good news. In the same way, Christ came to provide this good news for all and shows God's love for all. We come from all different backgrounds. We come, many of us, from different parts of the world, different races, different nationalities, but we're united by our faith in Jesus. We're united by our faith in God's word as the final authority for our lives. We're united by our common purpose to serve one another and to glorify God. And so we may have some differences of personal convictions and some areas of discernment or conscience, but we're united in love. Now keep a marker here in Romans 15 and turn over to Luke 15. You see, as we're commanded to receive one another as God through Christ forgives and receives us, Jesus illustrates to us the heart of God. What kind of heart should we have toward each other? Well, Jesus often gave parables. He gave earthly stories that had a heavenly meaning. And I find here this wonderful story in the sheep and the shepherd, Luke 15:4, how the shepherd, look at verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? I find here a heart of God that searches with initiative. God doesn't wait for us to come to him. He seeks us out. He sends his son. He sends his Holy Spirit to bring conviction. He sends his word of God into a lost world. Searching with initiative. As believers, we're not, when God hits me over the head, yeah, I'll serve somebody or I'll try to reach out to somebody. No, if we have the heart of God, we're searching with initiative. We're daily saying, God, make me a blessing. I'm looking to be a blessing today. Who can I serve? Who can I reach with the gospel? What Christian can I encourage? The initiative of God is within our heart. Here's the loving shepherd. He places the 99 safely in the fold, but he doesn't sit down and rest. He takes the initiative. He goes back out after the lost and floundering one. He's taking the initiative. We then have a great responsibility. Having received Christ and God's grace, we have a responsibility to take the initiative, to open up conversations with people, to build relationships with people, to build bridges of hope, to build bridges of rescue to those who are around us who are either spiritually lost or perhaps floundering in their faith walk. Notice also searching with sacrifice. He goes into the wilderness and he goes after the lost until he find it. There's this sacrifice that he could stay there with the 99, but he goes back out into the wilderness with the inconvenience and at great personal expense, he searches, laying aside his own needs and comforts. Also notice he searches with love. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. He loves the lost sheep. He cares. This is the heart of God. The shepherd's out there, picture it, in the rain, in the cold, searching till he finds the lost sheep. We never give up on people. Why? Because God never gave up on us. Amen? But many of us, we resisted, we were hard-hearted, we had unbelief, and yet God persevered. The good shepherd, we foolishly wandered, and yet he persevered and brought us to himself. And so we never give up on others. God's love persevered. And then when he finds this lost sheep, he picks it up, he places it on his shoulders, and he carries the burden and the weight and the hurt of that lost sheep. Why? Because he cares. He loves. This love of God then, this unselfish love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts as believers, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit. God is teaching us to love others like God loves us. Searching with joy also. Look at this in verse 5. When he finds the sheep, he rejoices. And verse 6, he calls his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. I say likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. So God is so thankful. As the sheep comes into the fold, we got to remember, I was once a wandering sheep. I once did not have faith. And yet people loved me. People prayed for me. They persevered. And there's a special joy when that lost one is found. And that joy is expressed to friends and family. And it's a joy on earth that's reflective of the joy that is in heaven when one person repents and receives Christ. Jesus searches initiative, sacrifice, love, and joy. So should we. We should daily be making ourselves available. Lord, I'm on a search for lost people that I can point to Jesus. I'm on a search for saved people who need encouragement, who need help. Use me, Lord. Use me. I want your heart to beat in my heart. Then we're also to receive one another with confidence in God's truth and mercy for all people. We're to have great faith and great confidence. Notice this. Circumcision promises for Jews. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. See, Jesus was a Jew, and he was circumcised, identified physically in the covenant with Abraham. And he came then to bring blessings to the Jewish people. Jesus is that promised Messiah. And in Abraham, he came to his own received him not. But he fulfilled the promise of truth on the earth. He is the way, the truth, and life. So he came for the Jews, and many Jewish people have come to faith. But notice this, he's also the mercy promises for Gentiles, verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written. For this cause I confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. So we Gentiles praise God that he reached outside the covenant that was beginning with the Jewish people, and he included us. Look at verse 10. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Paul was a converted, completed, born-again Jewish man, saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Paul was circumcised as a Jew. He knew and studied carefully the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. He knew all these things about Messiah, things that were given to Abraham and to Moses and to Jacob and David and Isaiah. And so Paul here is showing that it was always God's plan to bring Jews and Gentiles into the family of God. He quotes here from the law, Moses' words, from the prophets, and then twice from the Psalms to show that the church of all races, of all people from all the world who believe and repent and receive Christ is God's eternal plan. He quotes in verse 9 from 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. For this reason, I will confess you to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Then in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:43. That's the Mosaic law. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Then in verse 11, he quotes from Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud or praise him, all you peoples. Then in verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah 11:1. There shall be a root of Jesse, that David, Jesus would come through Messiah, Messianic line, line of David, Jesse, the father of David, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. Isaiah the prophet said that. So what do we do then? We receive the filling of hope, joy, and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit, in this relationship that is abounding in hope and confidence. If you don't have verse 13 marked in your Bible, this is a wonderful verse. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a great verse. What a great verse to pray for your own soul. What a great verse to pray for your mate, for your family, for your loved ones, for your neighbors. You see, God's the source of our hope. He's the God of hope. He's the one that encourages us. He's the one that gives us eternal life. He is life itself. But God is also the object of our hope. And so here is Paul. He turns to God in prayer to meet the deepest needs of the hearts and lives of the people there at Rome, and likewise to us. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're from China or Korea or South America or Russia or the uttermost part of the world, God is the creator of all. And God loves all people. And he is the God of hope. And so he gives us joy and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In believing, it's through our faith that we're sustained, our faith in Christ. And so it is that he's giving us this confidence. Even when things seem hopeless, he gives us hope. How does he do it? Well, he does it by revealing to us our sure confidence, our eternal hope in Jesus. He does it by teaching us truth through the scriptures, the Bible. He does it through the comfort and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us once we accept Jesus as our Savior. Now, all believers are going to go through times of struggle and difficulty. And so it is, you look in the Bible. Paul, did he have an easy life? No. Mary, Martha, Peter, they all went through great struggles. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. It is dependent on an intimate relationship with the God of hope. That's what I need. An intimate relationship with the God of hope. It's not a sin to struggle. We're human. We're going to struggle. Those who've gone before us have struggled. We're going to struggle in our humanness. But out of the depths of our difficulty, God is faithful. And he's able to fill us up with hope again and again and again throughout the course of life. Martin Luther put it this way. He said this, quote, "Here it appeared that Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement to separate two associates who were so closely united. Indeed, the text indicates such. Such examples are written for our consolation. For it is a great comfort for us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say that saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Samson, David, and other celebrated men full of the Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death." Then Luther went on to say this, "No one has ever fallen so grievously that he cannot rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. If Peter and Paul and Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again." There is hope in Jesus. In 1931, Jane White was nearing the end of her life. Her husband, Alexander White, was a very famous Scottish preacher. And he died 10 years earlier. And as she looked around, they must have had, you know, constant 24-hour news back then, too. Because she was depressed with all the bad things that were happening in the world. And the moral and political chaos. And it seemed to her that she had no reason to go on. And at dinner one evening, she sat next to a man who sensed her heavy spirit and her dejection. He said to her, "What is your greatest concern?" She said, "Well, I'm preparing to die." And he said to her, "Why not prepare to live?" And that was the question she needed to break her deadlock in her spirit. She began to see that God wanted her to live. God wanted her to touch other people. And her attitude changed. Within a year, she led a Christian outreach team on a mission to Geneva, Switzerland. And on that trip, many lives were profoundly changed and transformed. Now, let me ask you, what are you facing right now that's overwhelming? The God of hope is still alive. Amen. The God of hope is alive. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's God's message for you today. God's not finished with you. He's not done with you. He has a work yet to do in you and through you. God gave, and you will be blessed as you receive others for Christ's sake, because you have a living hope. When it comes to the end of our life, we can rest in hope. We can be sure in the confidence that ultimately there's nothing I can do to earn heaven. I can't gain it by my work, but I will gain it through faith in the finished work of Jesus. That is where our hope must lie. And so it is in our lives. God is at work. Every one of us here. I read a story about a man named Grant Murphy of Seattle. He was a very active personality type. He ran at full throttle all the time. Idling and coasting were not his nature. And one friend described him as hyperactive, okay? Well, he got multiple sclerosis, and it began to wear him down. First, he was on crutches, then he was in a chair, and finally he was in a bed. Near the end, he could hardly have enough strength to talk. He recalls, his friends recall this. They said, quote, he expressed only joy and thankfulness with a constant anticipation of being in the Lord's presence. And not long before he died, he whispered Romans 15:13 to a friend. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He repeated that verse, and then he repeated the words, in believing. And he said to his friend, I can't do anything now. You see, that's the joy, is that when we're weak and when we're in despair, our mighty God is near. He'll give us faith. He'll give us hope and joy and calm our inner fears. When it comes our time in our life when we can do nothing, God is always there to do everything. He is the God of grace. Faith is that exercise of our will to believe God and to trust God. And when when all hope, human hope, is gone, and even life is gone, God is our life. God is our hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Someone has put it this way. No one is hopeless whose hope is in God. Hope, like an anchor, holds you to the unseen God of hope. My hope is in the Lord. Praise God. And so through Jesus and our confidence in him, we can labor together in joyful unity until we see him face to face. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I've known about Jesus, but I've never received the gift, I urge you today, don't walk out of here without hope. Walk out of here with Christ in your life. Reach out the hand of faith, repent of your sin, and call on Jesus and trust him now to be your Lord and Savior. I think of the fact that as believers, God's not finished with us. He's still got a work to do in us and through us. And I'm thinking of the fact that if you've never really recognized God wants my body, he wants my mind, he wants me to give myself back to him, do that today. Surrender yourself to God. If you have surrendered and you've kind of crawled off the altar, reaffirm that surrender to God in your life. And then recognize the plan of God for your life and for mine. And that is this, that Lord, it's not all about me. It's not all about what I can get and what I can keep, but it's what, through God's grace, can I give back to others to the glory of God? That's the way I want to live the rest of my life. I want to live under the call of God in my life with a relationship with God that doesn't just squeak by. I want the fulfillment of verse 13 in my life. I want the God of hope to fill me with peace and joy. And I want this God of grace to give me grace that my hope will abound as I believe, as I trust, and that grace will abound to the glory of God.